Father, I'm asking that everything that's on your heart that you want communicated this morning, that would come out, and that nothing of my flesh would come out, only your heart, only your voice. Lord, help us open our minds to receive your word, to receive your heart, and draw us closer into you. In the name of Jesus, amen. So that first song, Come to the River, I love that so much because we're going to talk about here in a minute. God is a drawing God. He loves to draw us like this giant force. He's pulling us into him all of the time. Let me ask you guys a question to get going. What happens when something begins to only go inward? Okay? So when something only begins to go inwards, what happens? What? Infection, yeah. Eventually, it becomes death and destruction, right? John 10:10 says the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But God came to give us life. Well, when we begin to turn inwards in ourselves, then eventually destruction or implosion begins to happen. You've seen a building when it falls apart, it begins to fall inwards and it just crumbles to the ground, right? Obviously, that's with explosives. But that puts in your mind a good picture of what happens when we go inwards. And nature explains this consistently. If you look at the Dead Sea, all right, the Dead Sea is the lowest place in all of the world, the very lowest, okay? And rivers and streams flow into it from all around the mountains and the areas around there. They all flow into it, but it doesn't go anywhere. And so when things come into something but have nowhere else to go, it creates death. And thus they call it the Dead Sea. Okay. The reason that the Dead Sea happens is all this water comes in. It has nowhere to flow out, nowhere pouring out. And so all of the salt from the area, the water begins to evaporate and all that's left is salt. So I got to go there a couple years ago with my in-law, Larry, back there. And it was amazing. But I can tell you that the water stings. It like burns bad. I didn't want to get in the water because it's like it's eating your flesh. This dead water that's so full of salt. They said that when Rambo was being filmed, Sylvester Stallone was in the region and they went to the Dead Sea for some filming of Rambo. And he was like, yes, the Dead Sea. I'm going to run in. He goes running in. He jumps in face first. Bam. Right. Just Sylvester Stallone, Rambo, crying like a little baby uncontrollably because the death in the sea caused by the salt because nothing's flowing out. It's nature. It's a universal law. It's how God created this to work. You also see it when like an army or a military force begins to only look inwards. They're extremely susceptible to what? Nobody knows. Attacks. Okay, great. Thank you, Rachel. They're extremely susceptible to attacks. If they're only looking in, it's dangerous. And it could lead to death very easily if they're not looking outwards. The same thing happens with buildings. When you build a building, you have to understand the principles of compression and tension, the pushing and the pulling. In the buildings, the structures, the engineers understand there always has to be a pushing and a pulling. Your body is the same way. Every single muscle in your body is a pushing and a pulling. It doesn't work if it's only a pulling in or a looking in. God didn't set it up to work that way, all right? So anything in life only pointing inward is liable to implosion and ruin. And this is a universal law and a spiritual law. It also happens with people. We can look at celebrities all day long and just list through celebrities. Justin Bieber, for instance, right? When you begin to be inward focused and you only look at yourself, your life eventually will crumble completely. And thankfully, he's gotten connected with the Hillsong guys and I think he's doing a lot better nowadays. But you look at Miley Cyrus or Bruce Jenner or any of these others where it's all about them looking in, eventually it will lead to implosion or ruin, okay? So as we're preparing for the next series, we have to lay these foundations before we help you get excited about your own giftings. Because if we draw you in and we're like, get excited about yourself. You're amazing. God made you like nobody else in the whole world in the history of the universe. Figure out what you're made for. And you don't have the foundations of yielding your life completely to Jesus. then eventually you could begin to look inward and you're like, oh, I'm so gifted, I'm so good, I'm so called, blah, blah, blah. And all of a sudden it leads to implosion on the inside. We don't want any of you to implode. We want you to thrive and rise up and become all that you're destined to be, all you were intended to be in God's heart when he thought about you when you were inside the womb. All right. So that's why we have to lay the foundations that we've been doing for several months as far as the yieldedness series. That's why we've been talking about intimacy with God and laying the foundation of the word, getting these things right in your life first so that you can have a platform to become all that you're supposed to be. All right. So let's take a look at Mark chapter 10. I'm going to make you guys look these up, but then I got a bunch of them listed on the screen later. Mark chapter 10, verse 43. Jesus taught us the same thing over and over and over. This concept that we have to have these foundations or else risk implosion. Jesus taught us that true greatness only comes from yielding to God. Amen. So open up to Mark chapter 10. Verse 43. Most people got it. All right, we're going to stay in the Gospels for three of these scriptures here. It says this out of the Kingdom Translation. It says, but that's not how it's going to be with you. Anyone who wants to be great among you must become your servant. Anyone who wants to be first must become everybody else's slave. Don't you see, the Son of Man didn't come to be waited on. He came to be the servant, to give his life as a ransom for many. Let's look it up in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Matthew chapter 16. So Jesus says, true greatness only comes by you laying down your own life. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Y'all ready? We got one person there. Are y'all ready? Yeah. Thank you. Matthew 16, 24. It says, and then Jesus said to his disciples, if anybody wants to come after me, they must give themselves up and pick up their cross and follow me. Yes, if someone wants to save their life, they must lose it. And anyone who loses their life for my sake, they will find it. Amen. Give up your life, surrender to Jesus, and then you will find real life. Then you will find greatness, and then you will find what you're destined for. Matthew 11, 28. A few pages back. Matthew 11, 28, verse 30. I'm going to try this again, and you should say, yes, I'm ready, or no, I'm not. Are y'all ready? Y'all got it? Okay. Matthew 11, 28 says, are you having a real struggle? Come to me. Are you carrying a big load on your back? Come to me, and I'll give you rest. Pick up my yoke and put it on. Take lessons from me. My heart is gentle, not arrogant. You'll find the rest you deeply need. My yoke is easy to wear. My load is easy to bear. Amen. So again, we talked about this a few weeks back, but Jesus, he says, oh, are you tired? You're having a hard time in life. I'm so sorry. Tell you what, come and surrender all of your life and do work for me, and then you'll find rest. And it's like, you're weird. That's a strange concept, Jesus. But that's how it works in the kingdom. You give your life first, and then he takes care of everything else. All right. Now, let's remember also Hebrews 11, 6. It says this, and without faith, it's impossible to please God. For those who come to worship God must believe, number one, that he really is, that he really does exist. And number two, that he rewards those who seek him. Everybody say rewards. Those who seek God, God rewards. God loves people seeking him, and he always rewards in kind, okay? Hebrews 11, 6. So we have to remember this. So in this scripture, we go on to read the rest of Hebrews, and we find these people who have pleased God with faith. And the way that they pleased God was completely giving up their lives 100% to follow God and to establish what he desired on the earth, okay? And so we see Abraham, the prime example. Wow, Abraham pleased God so much. What a mighty man of faith. He died to himself completely so that God's ways could be established on the earth, right? And God rewarded him, but it didn't really look how maybe we always think it should look, right? Let's remember also Psalms 37, 4. It says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Amen. Yay. Go to Jesus. He makes you happy, right? But we got to remember that the Hebrew word for delight actually means being pliable or soft, being moldable to the Lord. So delight yourselves in the Lord means be soft and pliable to the desires of the Lord, and then he will give you the desires of your heart. Amen. So it's a pretty different way of thinking about God. But if you surrender, then everything else comes into line. It's hard to lose your life for God and completely give yourself up for him if you don't really know who he is. If you don't know who you're surrendering your life to, it's really difficult to just give up. Okay, fine, I'll do anything you want. But are you a psycho? or are you like trustworthy? Are you okay? Can I really give up everything? So we have to also know him, which is what we've been talking about the last several weeks. Psalms 138, verse 2. We talked about the word. It says, "For thou hast magnified your word above all thy name." Okay? You remember that we explained God chose to lift up his word, the Bible, his spoken word, the things he says. He chose to lift those things up above every other attribute that he has. So above his amazing singing, above his beautiful looks, above his faithfulness, above everything else, he put his word high above everything else. And so if we want to get to know God, we've got to honor his word like he honors his own word. And so we have to be submitting ourselves to his word on a consistent basis and letting the word do things in our heart. Then we talked about when you submit yourself to the word, it's teaching you about his character so that you can know him and trust him and surrender. But it also does a few other things. It makes paths in your heart. Y'all remember that? Do you remember that it renews your mind so that you have a clean filter so you can remember, you can hear what God says to you? And then the third thing it does, it's living and active. It comes and it shows up in power in your life, and it will direct you directly with what's going on in life today. Okay? So we've got to be submitting ourselves to the word. It's hard to know him also if you don't recognize God, Jesus, and Holy Spirit as three separate people, right? So last week we talked about having a real relationship with each of the three individually and pursuing each of them, understanding their little nuances and how they communicate. Did anybody this week try to have a conversation with one of the three that maybe you normally don't try to have a conversation with? Anybody? Yeah? Did you feel a difference? Did you feel like you connected more? This is no. This is yes. We're going to do a little hokey pokey here. What's going on, guys? Come on. All right. Let's keep on going. Let's get into today's message. As you yield yourself, he rewards. Open up to Mark. You don't have to open up if you want. Mark 10, 29 through 31. This is so good. This is just a sample of the rewarding that he talks about. But Jesus, he says, look, guys, no one who has left a house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or land because of me and the gospel will fail to receive back 100 times more in the present age. Houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and lands with persecutions. And finally, the life of the age to come. But plenty of people at the front will end up at the back, and the back at the front. All right? So Jesus says the standard of reward in Jesus' mind is you surrender one thing to him, and he gives back 100 times more of like kind, similar things, right? And he does that both here on the earth and up in heaven. Isn't that so good? So can you see, we can't become all God made us to be without the foundations of surrendering completely to him. And today's message is another foundational piece. Everything so far is about surrendering and you pursuing him. But what we want to talk about today is that God is a pursuing God. God is the one who draws you in also. So everything so far, it's like you go after God, you do these things, and then he will reward. But also, did you know he's a drawing God? He loves to draw you in. So we're going to look at some scriptures. We're going to look at Jeremiah 31:3. He says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with faithfulness and with unfailing kindness. Jeremiah 31:3. Isaiah 55:1-3. He says, come, all who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me, and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. Give me ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. And that's so good. So here in Isaiah 55, we see God just shouting, come on to me. Everybody, you have need, you have desire, you have problem, whatever. Come, I have the answers here. That's why I love that song we started with this morning. Come to me. John 7:37 says, if anybody thirsts, Jesus said, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. So good. Again, in Matthew 11:28, it says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls when you come. And again, we see Jesus, God, yelling, come, come, come to me. John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. So everybody repeat, God is a drawing God. God draws me near. But who knows, that intimacy sometimes can be less about the words that somebody says and more about the actions that somebody does, right? So let's take a look at God's actions. Revelation 13:8, it says, the Lamb was slain before the creation of the world. Okay? I'm going to just fly through these real quick. I'll explain them as I go. Ephesians 1:4-8 says that God chose us before the world was made, so as to be holy and irreproachable before him in love. He foreordained us for himself to be adopted as sons and daughters through Jesus the King. That's how he wanted it, and that's what gave him delight. So that the glory of his grace, the grace he poured on us in his beloved one, might receive its due praise. In the King and through his blood, we have deliverance. That is, our sins have been forgiven through the wealth of his grace, which he lavished on us. Okay? So even before the world was founded, God is already thinking about how he's going to draw you, how he's going to do actions of intimacy to draw you close, how he's going to get rid of every single obstacle so that he can be directly close with you, because he loves to be with you, because he draws you in. So before the creation of the world, God picks Jesus. They have a conversation. It's decided upon. The Lamb of God was slain before the foundations of the world. It's decided upon. It's the word of God. It's fact. So now it's just a matter of when in history is it going to happen, all right? And then we talk about God picked you as sons. This scripture is so stinking good. Ephesians 1:4-8. He chose us, adopted as sons and daughters through Jesus, because God wanted to be close to us. Man, because that's how he wanted it. That was his delight, it says. 1 Peter 1:20 says, Jesus was chosen by God to ransom us for our just punishment, even before the foundation of the world. And John 3:16 obviously says, God gave his only child to be sacrificed and killed on the cross so that we could be with God. Matthew 27:51 says that at that instant when Jesus was dying on the cross, breathing his last, he breathes his last breath. And at that moment, God himself rips the veil in the temple from the top to the bottom. Okay. So what that symbolizes is that through history, as long as God had been connecting with man, with Moses anyways, we had this tabernacle in the wilderness, and this giant thick curtain separated God's presence from all of his people because of sin. He's perfect. We're unperfect. We can't be close to him. We can't be that close. We have to have an intermediator come between us and then go on before us, right? And so Jesus dying on the cross in front of all these people breathes last, and God himself reaches up. It says it was a 60-foot tall curtain. They estimate 6 inches thick. It took hundreds of people to move this giant curtain in place, 30 feet wide, about the width of this room, 6 stories high, right? And God himself rips the whole thing, rips it from the top to the bottom. All of a sudden, God can be with his people. Now, no longer is there a separation. No longer does there have to be an intermediary to come in. Now, God gets, it's like God was like waiting to get out. He's like, oh, let me out. Yeah, I get to be with my people. That's so good. Because his desire is for intimacy, because he longs to be with us. So he did everything he possibly could. He literally bent over backwards, taking care of every little piece so that we could be with him. Amen? Oh, goodness. And so today, his offer to us and to anybody who will come to him and enjoy his love is just crazy. His offer, I'm just going to, you can look these up later. You can write those scriptures down. But here's just a couple, just a few of his promises for anybody who, this is crazy. Literally anybody in the whole world who is willing to say yes to him. This is what he promises. He says, look, you come to me. I promise you, I will never leave you. I will meet all of your needs. I will richly provide everything for you. I will delight over you with singing, and I will be with you, and I will answer you, and I will cover you, and I will protect you. I will give you good gifts. I will father you. I will take care of you so that you don't have to worry. What? How good is he? Like, can you imagine if Donald Trump may not be the best one at the moment, but let's go like pre-election stuff. Trump walks in the room and he's like, I've been waiting for you. Look, I've done all these things for you. I've already bought you a house in my building. You know, I want to take care of you. I'm actually your father. And here's all the paperwork. And now is your inheritance to my $9 billion. You want to fly on my jet? No problem. You want to eat with anybody you can think of? No problem, right? That's what this is like. Like the most amazing offer of God coming to you to say, I want to be your father. All right. I will take care of everything. And I promise yours, come on in. But how far you go is totally up to you. And that's the principle we want to talk about today, is there's a lot of people in God's kingdom who have stepped into, let's say this is the door of the kingdom. There's a lot of people who have opened the door and they've kind of stepped just barely inside to the kingdom. And like everything else that you can imagine is right over here. But they're like, no, it's cool, God. I'm in the kingdom. I'm just going to hang out right here. I'm just going to enjoy life right here. I don't want to come any farther. Like, it's a little scary. Like, I'm just going to hang right here. They're inside. They still get a whole bunch of the benefits of being in, but they just kind of hang out. They don't enjoy the fullness of what he's offering. Come on. Let's look at these scriptures. I want to pass these out. Y'all help me. Anybody ever had a list of scriptures, who you are in Christ? That's what we're passing out. This one happens to come from First Peter. There's a ton of them. Once you get it, just begin to skim over a few of those. Take a look at the offer that he gives you. So here's some of the offers. He offers to separate you from oppression and from fear so that it doesn't even come near you. He offers to make you totally holy and without blame in love. He offers peace to you that surpasses all understanding. He gives you wisdom and revelation. Given, and it is given to me good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Men given into my bosom. Ephesians 6:38. Ephesians 6:16 says, "I can quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one with my shield of faith. I can do all things through Christ Jesus. I show forth the praises of God who has called me out of darkness into marvelous light. I am God's child, for I am born again of the incorruptible seed of God, which lives and abides forever." I'm God's workmanship, created in Christ unto good works. I am a new creature in Christ. I am a spirit being alive to God. I'm a believer, and the light of the gospel shines in my mind. I'm a doer of the word and blessed in my actions.
I'm a joint heir with Christ. I am more than a conqueror through him who loves me. I am an overcomer by the blood of the Lamb and the word of my testimony. I am a partaker of his divine nature. I'm an ambassador for Christ. I am part of a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a purchased people. I am the righteousness of God in Jesus. I am the temple of the Holy Spirit. I am not my own. I am the head, I am not the tail. I am above and not beneath. I am the light of the world. I am his elect, full of mercy, kindness, humility, and long-suffering. I am forgiven of all my sins and washed in the blood. I am delivered from the power of darkness and translated into God's kingdom. I am redeemed from the curse of sin, sickness, and poverty. I am fully rooted, firmly rooted, built up, established in my faith, and overflowing with gratitude. I am called of God to be the voice of his praise. I am healed by the stripes of Jesus. I am raised up with Christ, seated in heavenly places. I am greatly loved by God. I am strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. I am submitted to God, and the devil flees from me because I resist him in the name of Jesus. I press on toward the goal to win the prize to which God in Christ Jesus is calling us upward. For God has not given me a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. And it is not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So these are all the things that Jesus, God did everything. Now Jesus said, come into me and you get to enjoy all of this goodness. But still, even though those things are 100% totally true, it's also 100% totally dependent on your choice to receive those things. Right? Trump comes in the room, Grant, I want to give you $1 billion. No, I don't want to receive it. It's my choice to receive or not to receive. No matter how good the gift is, I always have the choice to receive. And that's how it is also in the kingdom of God. So, here's the concept. We got the pauper, we got the citizen, we got the knight and the prince. Rachel told me the other night that y'all played rock, paper, scissors. And that maybe for a few ladies that couldn't remember how to play, and that maybe it was a little difficult, and that maybe the instruction had to be told over and over and over and over and over and over and over. I don't know. There's another game that's like the gorilla beats the gorilla beats the bear beats the man beats the gun, tie it up. We could do that with pauper, citizen, knight, and prince, but we're not, because we would never leave. Because I don't think y'all would get the instruction. So here's the idea. Some people, the kingdom of God, the line is right here. And they're like, yeah, I'll step in. I'll come in right here. And they choose to live on the very outskirts of the kingdom of God like a pauper. Okay? Some people are upright citizens, and maybe they have businesses, and they have a nice house, and they take care of things in the kingdom, and it's good. Some people are knights, and they're even closer to the castle. Maybe they know the king himself. Some people are princes and actually live in the castle. All right. So I want to go through a list of these things. I want to explain how the pauper lives. A pauper is somebody who's extremely poor. Okay. And as I explain these things, just kind of let the Holy Spirit check your heart. And say, where am I in the kingdom? And which one of these four, or other ones, where am I in the process of becoming a fully adopted son who lives in the castle with the king? Okay? So, the pauper is somebody who's very poor. They often are recipients of government handouts or relief or charity. They usually don't have a means to self-support. They don't have a job. They don't have any way to take care of themselves. They're reliant on everybody else. They're broke. They don't work. They are not known by the king. They don't honor the king in their heart. And they also don't honor him by following the laws or by paying taxes or doing things good for the king. They avoid contact with the king because of fear and shame of what the king is going to think about them. They're afraid of how he's going to respond to them. They're cared for by the king, in a sense, just because they're a citizen of the kingdom, but they're very far from the king. Okay? And they don't come anywhere close to the castle, because the castle is really clean and beautiful, it's nice, and they can't be themselves if they come close to the castle. Okay? So that's how the pauper lives. The upright citizen, this is somebody who works They're in good standing in the kingdom. They work, they pay their bills, they're responsible, they're honorable. They don't avoid the king, but the king doesn't know them by name. And they're not really known by the king at all. And they don't enter the castle either. The knight, this is a cherished member of the kingdom. This is somebody who's honored by all the citizens. He's honored by the king himself. This is somebody that serves the king directly and very bravely. This person accomplishes the desires of the king in and around the kingdom. They receive merit for a job well done by the king. They live very well. And the king takes care of them, and they actually make a nice living. They're cared for very well by the king. They know the king personally and are known by the king, but only based on their job. Family isn't really known by the king, and the king doesn't really know what they love to do. They just know what they have done for the king, right? And at the end of the day, they go home to their own house. They enter the castle on occasion, but they certainly don't live there, and they kind of have to ask permission to come in, right? But there's a difference between the knight and the prince. There's a ton of Christians in America who would fall under the pauper category or the upright citizen category, right? I would guess most people in the room would fall under knight or prince. Because you guys are just fiery for God, you're passionate for God, doing amazing stuff for God. It's incredible. But I remember years ago when the Lord started speaking to me about this, we were at my friend's lake house. They have a big old mansion. It's on the lake, three stories, 10,000 square feet, it's gorgeous. Two supercharged jet skis, and like a super expensive wakeboard boat, and a deck boat. I mean, it's just like everything you think you ever wanted on a lake, it's at this house. And I was spending time with the Lord out there one time. And I'm friends with the owner of the house and with his son. But something kind of struck me in realizing, like, okay, the son, he doesn't ever have to ask permission to have access to the house. The son doesn't ever have to ask permission, hey, is it okay, Dad, if I take the jet ski out? Hey, Dad, is it okay if I take the boat out? Hey, Dad, is it okay if I bring a few friends over? Hey, Dad, is it okay if I... Like, the son has full and total access to every square inch of that property just because he's a son in good standing with the father, right? Son that knows the and it kind of struck me just the difference in my own mentality with the Lord and thinking, gosh, here I am. I believe I'm a son in the kingdom of God. But I don't have that type of sonship mentality. It's more of a, like, Dad, is it okay if I do this? No, like, everything... Jet ski is really cool. Can I please? You know, like, it's different, right? And the Lord started challenging me and saying, no, if you're a fully adopted son, this is how we live. But then he also started to speak to me, this son not only gets to enjoy the benefits of the kingdom, but everything in the father's care is also his own inheritance. And the family business that they run together with the cooperation, with the co-ownership. Because when the son thinks, man, I think we could kill it in business if we did this venture, and the son on his own takes initiative to go and advance the family business on his own, he doesn't necessarily have to ask permission from the father, but he's advancing it because it's also his own inheritance that he's receiving, right? And the Lord started speaking to me like, that's what a son is really all about in the kingdom of God. You have total access to everything that I have, everything in the kingdom, and you begin to pursue endeavors in the kingdom because you think it's going to please the Father. And because it's also bringing more inheritance to yourself, right? And so the prince, in our little analogy, the prince is the son of the king. He serves the king out of honor and love, but also his own interests, because everything that is the king's is also his. The prince does great exploits for the king because the king deserves it, but he also does his own exploits because he knows that the king's desires and he knows the king's desires and has the king's resources. How does he know? Because he lives in the castle. He knows the king intimately, he enjoys the greatest reward, which is intimacy, right? Y'all seeing the differences between the four?
Yeah.
Okay, so just take a second, close your eyes, and just kind of place yourself in there somewhere. Are you the pauper on the outside of the kingdom? Are you an upright citizen? You have a lot of respect for the king, but he doesn't really know you that well, but you're happy in the kingdom. Are you a knight, like, doing great stuff for God? And he knows you. He knows who you are. He knows your kids' names, but you don't necessarily live in the house. Because his offer to everybody is, I want you to come and be my son. Come into my house and be my son. You see, the king is happy with everybody that's in his kingdom. He's thrilled that they're all in his kingdom. But because he's a drawing God, he's constantly always saying, come, come, there's more, there's more, there's more. Come into the house. Come and sit down with me. Come and have dinner. Come and hang out. Don't leave. Just stay right here. I've prepared a place for you. It's beautiful. Just come and be with us. So, Father, I'm asking you to speak to every single person. And just help them kind of pinpoint, where are they in this spectrum? And what are you speaking to them? In what ways are you saying, come, come closer, come deeper? There's two more scriptures I want to take a look at, and I'm going to turn off some music unless you worship with the Lord. This is James 4:8. He says, come near to me, and I will come near to you. Revelations 3:20. It's the you know, the picture of Jesus knocking on the door. And there's no door hanging on the outside. That old picture. Anybody? Okay. That's what they say. Revelation 3:20. Jesus says, look, I'm standing knocking at the door. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to them and I will eat with them. And they will be with me. This will be my gift to the one who conquers. And I will sit them beside me on my throne. Just as I conquered and sat with my Father on his throne. So Jesus is knocking. Hey, does anybody hear me? Anybody hear me this morning? I want to come in. If you'll open the door, I will come in and we will sit together and we will fellowship together and we will enjoy each other and you will be known and I will know you. Sweet intimacy, that is the gift. The greatest gift. And that's what he gives to the one who conquers. He says, my gift to the one who conquers, I will sit them beside me on my throne, just as I conquered and I sat with my Father on his throne. The ultimate gift in the kingdom is just getting to be with him. It's getting to know him and enjoy him. Sure, you get to enjoy all the goodness of the kingdom. Sure, you get to ride the jet skis and wakeboard and hang out in the mansion. And you can do all that. The greatest gift is getting to know him personally. So my challenge this morning is just come deeper. Right? Go deeper into him. Yes, we want to come near to you. We want to be close to you and intimacy. So Father, we speak right now to every single person. Help them identify what prevents them from coming deeper in you in intimacy. And this morning, would you break it? And would you help them to enjoy you more than they ever have before? In Jesus' name.